All right, let's pray. Get started, Lord God. We thank you for this evening. We thank you that we could all make it here and spend this next couple hours, Lord, just worshiping you, Lord, and reading your word and studying and learning, God, and growing. We love you, Lord. I ask your blessing on our time. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So we have two songs we've done many times here, and we got two spanking new songs that we haven't done here. So you might know them, you may not know them. We'll just have to see what happens. Hopefully I won't end up being a solo.
Thank you.
Thank you again for this evening, Lord. Just pray that you would watch over us, Lord, as we study your word, Lord, that you would bless our time together, Lord, that your word would go out, Lord, into our hearts, Lord, into our minds, Lord, and that it wouldn't be my words or my thoughts or my perceptions, Lord God, but it would be the secret things, the hidden things, the amazing things, Lord, that only you can reveal. We love you, Lord, and pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, I have a lingering cough that has been with me forever, it seems. So, I will try not to crumble here coughing. I got the electronic Bible thingy going on today, so I'll be a little slower because I can't operate this as well as I can flip through pages. But with that said, we are going to finally cover two chapters in one night. So hold on tight. I hope I don't talk too fast. Yeah. But not as in depth probably as I normally would go, but it'll still be fun. In review, well, kind of going back a little bit before that, I'll grab a cup of coffee while I talk. The last week was Easter, and hopefully we all had good Easters. I know for us, Easter plans completely changed last minute on all of us, and we ended up being around town here due to some illnesses in the family and so forth. But we had fun nevertheless. It was interesting because, it was interesting because I was talking to some friends of mine, and they're like, of all Sundays, not to have church, Easter Sunday? I said, every week is like Easter Sunday. Every week we remember Christ and remember what he did for us. We don't need the tradition of Easter to draw a big crowd into a church and put on a performance, necessarily. We preach the word faithfully every time we can get together. So it was just a funny conversation that we ended up having about the significance of Easter Sunday versus any other given Sunday. The real significance is that Sunday, or that day actually, that Christ died and Christ was resurrected. Not necessarily the annual remembrance that we do, which isn't even on the same date or the same time for that matter. It's like Christmas, you know. We just pick that day, and that's the day that we celebrate. But I'm getting way off track there. So let's get back in the studies. We're going to review a little bit. Last week, we were, we've been following Joseph. And last week, we saw Potiphar and Joseph, and the relationship that's kind of going there. Joseph being faithful, the faithful servant, was performing all the duties that he was called on to do. He served his master well, and God was blessing him. God was with him, noticeably. Potiphar saw it, and so Potiphar put him in charge of everything. All of a sudden, Joseph, this lowly slave, was elevated to basically number one man in Potiphar's household. There was a problem, though, we talked about, and that was Potiphar's wife. She really liked Joseph. She found Joseph attractive. So we had the issues of temptation going on, and we saw a little bit about the character of Joseph, you know, the nobleness, the righteousness of Joseph, in stark contrast to his brother Judah, which we had studied the week prior, and how Judah had behaved and Judah had performed. But ultimately, Potiphar's wife, she made up the lie, you know, saying that Joseph had gone in to have his way with her. And really, it was Joseph running out to avoid the, you know, the situation altogether. Left his cloak there. She used as evidence, Joseph was thrown into prison by Potiphar. The interesting thing was, he goes into prison, he continues to be faithful. He continues to be a righteous man. And God continues to bless him. God continues to watch over him. God continues to be with him. And what happens? Same thing that just happened with Potiphar's household. The captain of the guard of the prison sees God is with Joseph, sees Joseph's character, puts him in charge of all the other prisoners. And that's where we left off in Genesis. The other thing I thought that is kind of neat to kind of reflect upon is just a comparison between Joseph here and Christ at this point. You know, that character that is seen throughout every righteous person that God tells us about in Scripture. That character of no matter the circumstances, no matter the trial, serving God. And then you just see the comparison. Was Christ a righteous man? Yeah. Christ was the ultimate in righteousness. Was Joseph considered a righteous man here? Yes. What did they have in common? They were both persecuted and punished for things that they never ever committed. What can we expect as followers of Christ? People walking in the steps of Christ, the same things. We can expect to suffer for righteousness' sake. Not suffer for wickedness. Not suffer for things we deserve, per se. There's no glory, no reward for suffering for
what you deserve. Scripture's clear about that. But when you suffer undeservedly, God sees. And God is actually glorified in your suffering on his behalf. So without further ado, let's go ahead and get into Genesis, starting at chapter 40.
And we're going to go through two chapters.
So we got a lot to read here. Genesis 40, starting in verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell me them, or tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears withered thin and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it, and Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. We got a lot to go over there. So, let's start right at the beginning. Genesis 40, verse 1. Sometime after this. So let's discuss time frame. Since God said sometime after this, let's find out what's going on here. We know that Joseph was sold into captivity sometime after his 17th year, likely on his 17th year of age, since we're given his age at the beginning of the record leading up to his falling out of the family. That's back in chapter 37, verse 2. We also then know from what we just read in 41, verse 46, that he was 30 when he entered Pharaoh's service. and spent 2 years prior to that in prison after he had interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and baker. So he was 28 years old when that interpretation was given about the cupbearer. In 40, verse 1, and again in 40, verse 4, the phrase, "some time has passed," is used to indicate likely a significant passage of time. If we go back from 28, the age of 28, sometime, as it says, sometime passed. So if we go back from 28, sometime, we will find Joseph's age when the prisoners joined them, when the officers joined him in the house. And then if we go back from there again, sometime, we have his age when he was imprisoned. So now we've gone back two sometimes, and we can now accurately give the age of Joseph somewhere between 17 and 28. Well, how much sometimes are. We're working in an 11-year window here in which he becomes a slave and then he becomes a prisoner. This all happens in an 11-year span. So back into verse 1, we learn that the cupbearer and the baker have committed some offense in which Pharaoh is angered and has them placed in the custody of the captain of the guard in the prison that Joseph's being held. So what were the duties of a cupbearer? What did cupbearers do?
Cupbearers drank the wine before the king did to make sure it wasn't poison.
Make sure it wasn't poison. You have the health of Pharaoh in your hands, right? What was the job of the chief baker?
To bake the goods.
Bake the goods. Yummy food, right? Pharaoh's got to eat. So we got to think, what kind of offense could have made Pharaoh angry at the cupbearer? Quite possibly something bad enough that could have jeopardized Pharaoh's very health, being what the cupbearer did. The cupbearer was responsible to make sure that was okay. We don't know. God doesn't say what the offense was, but Pharaoh was ticked. We know that. Pharaoh punishes them. There's a difference, though, in how Pharaoh punishes them. Pharaoh gets angry with them, and he puts them into custody in the house of the captain of the guard. There's a difference here. Joseph was in prison. Joseph was thrown into prison. The officers, though, were placed into custody in the house of the captain of the guard. And it's important to understand this difference because we see it time and time again in Scripture regarding social standing and citizenship. Joseph equals a slave, a prisoner, indefinite. An officer, though, that's a citizen of Egypt, Egyptian citizen. Not a prisoner, they're under basically house arrest. The disposition, yet to be determined. They don't know how long they're going to be in custody, but they're going to answer to Pharaoh himself. And we have kind of a comparison here in this idea of debtor's prison that we see in the New Testament. Till the debt is paid. That's the imprisonment punishment. Versus when we looked at Paul, Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul was placed in custody. He wasn't a prisoner. He was placed under house arrest in custody, awaiting what? The judgment of Caesar. Sort of like these guys are awaiting the judgment of Pharaoh. Custody is different from prisoner. Furthermore, we can see how the prison itself was different from the house of the captain of the guard. Joseph was a prisoner in the prison, and he was brought into the house of the captain of the guard to do what? To attend to these officers. You know, remember what Joseph had been doing all this time. He was a prisoner in the jail, yet he was placed in charge of the other prisoners because of his righteousness, because the blessing of God was on him, because of his faith that he was living out. He was a trustworthy person. Well, now things change a little. These two officers aren't being housed in the prison. They're being housed in the general quarters, but they're in the house of the captain. They need to be taken care of. Someone's got to take care of them. Attended literally means served upon. So you can see the difference right now between a prisoner and these guys in custody. Joseph's going to basically become their servant, you know, and he's just a fellow prisoner just like them, technically, right? They're all prisoners, just different social status. Joseph is taken from the jail, placed into service in the house of the captain to wait hand and foot on whatever the needs of these officers are. So one night in verse 5, the officers both have dreams. They're similar, but they're very different. You know, these aren't just any old dreams. You know, we all have dreams. These aren't just a dream. They're clear as day. They're distinctively different from a normal dream. You know, most times people will have a dream and oftentimes they'll forget it. They'll wake up in the morning like, I think I had a bad dream, or I had a good dream, but I don't really remember the details of it. Maybe they remember bits and pieces sometimes. Sometimes it was bad enough you remember it all. Other times, we dream and we remember it as if it's actually happened, though. And still other times we dream, and you know, I can't speak for everyone here, but I know, speaking for myself, it's a dream unlike any other dream. And what I mean by that is, it's a dream that has meaning. It's clearly something communicated to you, revealing to you. Sometimes you realize it right away. I've awoken before in the middle of the night, the dream clear in my mind, immediately starting to pray because I know exactly what God is saying to me. And I've started praying before, right after the dream, in the middle of the night, over what has been shown to me. Sometimes you realize it later after you see events unfold. You know, you ever get that deja vu feeling? Like, I've seen this before. I've done this before. This is so familiar to me. You know, I don't know. Maybe you guys are thinking, no, Ken, I've never experienced that before. Might want to go see some help. You know? I have experienced it before. I have literally had dreams happen where God has spoken to me. And God still speaks to men today in dreams. You know, when you close your eyes, the spiritual battle, it doesn't stop. It rages on in your mind. Your mind's often the very battlefield. You know, don't ever discount dreams. Scripture's full of men that God spoke to in dreams. The question is, are you listening? Are you discerning? Do you just write it off as dreams? Or do you think, is this God? Is God saying something to me here? These officers were not followers of God, yet there was no mistaking that their dreams were of supernatural origin. They understood it, and they were distressed because they had no interpretation. They couldn't figure out the dreams. They knew there was something special about them, but what? You know, what would have happened had they not been in custody and had these dreams? What do you think they would have done? If they had these dreams and they were still officers serving in Pharaoh's court, they would have sought out an interpretation, right? They would have gone, asked the wisdom of the world, the fortune tellers, the magicians, the wise men. Well, what do people do today? They read the horoscope. You know, they go visit the palm reader, the fortune teller. They go see the self-proclaimed prophet. Maybe they go and visit Benny Hinn, see what he has to say. Maybe they go to a shrink. Maybe they go see a counselor and get some medication for what they've dreamed. And every single one of those things is the wrong thing. But that's the way of the world. You know, these officers, though, they're in a unique position. Joseph's there. Joseph's attending them. Joseph saw that they were bothered. And pay attention to this. What did Joseph do? He involved himself in their lives. He addressed what he observed, and he made himself available, even if initially it was just to listen. You know, we can't just overlook those details when we read Scripture. You know, it's easy to see somebody in need. Easy to see someone clearly distressed, downcast, bothered, and to completely ignore it. Or choose to not get involved. To not be burdened with their issues. You know, it's easy to sit by and do nothing, to offer no help. But what does a man of righteousness do? Joseph, we saw, was a man of righteousness. What did Joseph do here? What ought we to do? We ought to have compassion for people. We ought to be mirrors reflecting the righteousness, the holiness, the grace, the love, the mercy of our Lord. What did Jesus do when he saw hurting people? He had compassion on them. He gave himself to and for them. Notice what Joseph did next. After he saw their distress, he made himself available, and then he glorified God. He proclaimed God's power, God's willingness to meet their need. Not I, not Joseph, I'm not the one that's going to try and help you. Joseph isn't doing this. But he says, I know somebody. I know someone that can help you. His name's God, Yahweh, Almighty, the Supreme Sovereign God. The literal translation when he refers to God in this is Supreme Sovereign God. When he says, I know someone, God can give you the interpretation, they understood what God he was talking about. Not just, you know, the fly god or the locust god or whatever god they're worshiping on that given day. The sovereign God. They knew the difference. He's going to help. I'm his servant. I'm his ambassador. I'm his vessel. Anything I do here is because of God. And what an awesome testimony that is. You know, an amazing witness for God. Is this not what we should be saying and doing in all things? Is this not the message we should be shouting out to the world in how we live our lives? I am not. I am nobody. But I know somebody. You know, there's a book by Louis Giglio. I am not, but I know I am. It's an awesome book. All about that principle of we're nobodies. The grand scheme of things, we are great if we would, you know, it's really kind of lifting ourselves up to even say that we're helping hands. We're absolutely nothing. Jesus is the star of the show, not us. Yet we get it backwards sometimes. I am nobody, but let me introduce you to the one and only somebody. Let me introduce you to I am. What an impact we would make on people if this was always our message. I can't help you, sorry. There's nothing I can do for you. But guess what? There's an almighty God that can and he will through me. You don't hear that in church most of the time. You don't hear that in Christian circles most of the time. Instead, you hear, go talk to so-and-so, they'll help you out. Go see Pastor so-and-so, he's got a lot of wisdom, he's smart, he's wise, he'll help you and tell you what you need to do. Or maybe you hear, come to our church, you know, we'll answer you, you know, we're going to meet all those needs that you have. We have a program just for you. No. God will do it. We're nobodies. You have a need? God. You don't need to come to our church. We'll tell you where you need to go. You need to go to God. Verse 9, the cupbearer then begins to tell Joseph his dream. And Joseph, by the power of God, reveals the meaning of the dream and what fate awaits the officer. Think about what's happening here. These are real people. Joseph's a real man. He's just like you or me. You know, there's a tendency to read scripture, especially in these historical accounts, because they're like stories. I love the Old Testament because of how it's written that way. But a lot of times, you know, we miss it, that it's not nonfiction, or that this is nonfiction. This isn't Walt Disney that we're reading. It's not a magical tale from a land far, far away, you know. This isn't just some story. These are real men. Just like us, living in the same world, walking the same dirt, waking, sleeping, getting dressed in the morning, going to work. This is real. This is reality here. Joseph, a real man, is told a real dream of someone, and he gives the interpretation to two officers who are also very real men. And when you consider the reality of what's happening, that's amazing. What do you think the cupbearer might have been thinking? Who are you? Really? I'm going to tell you a dream and you're going to tell me about it? You're a slave here. You're in prison. It's gone so well for you. This is where you're at and you're going to be the one to interpret my dream? Really? Yeah. I like what you're saying and all, especially when Joseph starts talking, but I don't know if I'm putting much faith in it really coming true as you say. But we're going to see what happens. I got nothing to lose. This sure would be really nice if what he says comes true. You know, it's no different than if you or I had a disturbing dream. Or say you had a dream and you told it to me. And I said, this is what your dream means. I will tell you your future now. Exactly what you're thinking is quite possibly what these men are thinking. Oh yeah, really? Ooh, okay, Ken. You need some rest. So Joseph, he knows exactly that they're thinking this. These are real men when he reveals their dreams. The same thing that we would be thinking, yet Joseph, being wise in the Lord, asks one thing of the cupbearer. When everything I said happens, because Joseph knows it's going to happen. He knows he's not a crazy guy. Remember me. When life's good again for you, remember me right here and get me out of here. I don't deserve to be here. I've done nothing wrong. Get me out of here. I'm going to prove it to you, my righteousness, because I'm going to tell you your dream and it's going to happen. Joseph knew that. He knew the truth of the interpretation, but the cupbearer, he needed to have it actually happen to truly believe. And at that moment, when the cupbearer was once again in the position of influence, when all had been restored in accordance with the dream, then, don't forget me. Repay me the kindness I've paid you all this time. You know, we need to be men and women that remember. Remember where we were. Remember the pits. Remember the kindness of God towards us in those pits. Remember those people that were in your times of trouble. Remember those righteous people that spoke truth into your life. Remembering is so important, not just for our sake to keep us from returning, but also for the sake of others to return the kindness and the grace that was shown to us. If we don't have this remembrance, then what's the risk? We'll look on those people out there that are struggling and sniff our nose in the air and turn away going, you're messed up. We don't want you here. You know, we'll reject the hurting. We'll reject and condemn the ones that actually need a Savior. You know, we'll become that brood of vipers, that religious elite that Christ himself rebuked and condemned. We're not too far apart from the one who stands outside the church, the one that's still looking for hope, looking for a Savior. We were all once there. That used to be you and you and you and me. All of us were lost at one time. We need to remember that. And remember the grace of God given to us, the kindness that people had for us, seeing us in our lowly state. And go ahead and share that grace with others. Matthew, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 18. We'll start reading in verse 21. And this is kind of a danger that we have spelled out in a parable of Jesus about not remembering. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The servant here, he went and he forgot right away what had just been done with him, for him. He forgot the mercy that had just been poured out on him. And he went, and now standing in the place of king over this servant, he starts choking him and he has him thrown into prison because That servant owes him money. He forgot what had been done for him. Either that or he just didn't care. He didn't realize what had been done for him. He rejected it. And so, what was the consequence? The very mercy that had been given to him got taken away from him. Again, we have been pardoned from a debt that we could never possibly pay. And yet there are so many religious elite that would snuff their nose up in the air and go, "We don't want your kind in here. You're dirty. Don't come into our church. You smell. You bring coffee into our sanctuary and you're not welcome with your coffee." It sounds crazy. It's been done to me. I've walked into churches and been told, "No, sir. Don't bring that coffee in here." And I turn around and say, "Okay. Is that the God of the Bible? Is that the Jesus that we know?" Not at all. Not in the least bit. Not even close. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." See, Paul remembers. Paul remembers who he was, what he had done. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." He remembered who he was. He remembered what God had done. And because of what God had done, Paul worked all the harder. And he showed and shared that grace with others. Remembrance brings about humility. You know, we could do a whole study all about just remembering. But you guys heard how much we read. We have got to push forward if we're going to make it through the next chapter. You know, once again, though, we as Christians will suffer for doing no wrong. You know, it's coming. We're going to have to make choices. Life and death decisions, whether we will compromise or suffer. What will we do? The mark is coming. It is prophesied. It will come. Losing your job, it will come. Seeing your family suffer unless you reject Christ, it will come. These times are upon us. These are the times that we live in today. We will suffer. We have to remember that. Verse 16, the chief baker, he's sitting there. He hears the interpretation of his fellow officer. Wow, that's pretty good. He's going to be restored to his position. Cup of Pharaoh. I think it'd be great. My dream is pretty similar. I'm excited now. "Hey, Joseph, let me tell you my dream so you can tell me my good fortune now." You know, isn't that the typical thing? You know, I think I've told the story. You guys probably haven't heard it. You know, before when we were going through 1 Peter, you know, my experience with a prophet. I love this story. I was in college, going to Simpson Bible College, and my roommate, his dad, worked as the music pastor of a charismatic church in Chico. And he's like, "You gotta come. We're having a prophet." I'm like, "Oh, really? Okay." I said, "Okay, I'll go with you." One thing I love worship at charismatic churches. It is no holding back. You know, those people, you know, if they are truly, you know, heart and mind set on God, they are worshiping. You know, that it is amazing, you know, what those charismatic churches. But so they have the prophet. I'm sitting there. I got one roommate here, another roommate here, and another roommate. There were four of us in a room. We go, this prophet gets up, and he starts talking. He starts at one aisle. "Well, this great thing's going to happen to you, and then this great thing, and yada, yada, yada." Goes to the next person. He's just going down the row, and he puts his hand on them while he talks to them, and he goes, "Now this great thing's going to happen to you, and this is going to be good for you." And then he goes to the next one, puts his hand on them. He's like, "You know, this is going to be healed. This is going to happen to you." And he's going just down the line, like a fortune teller. It's like everything was great and grand that he was saying. It's like, you could just tell people were excited to hear from this prophet because everything was good news. And I'm sitting there going, "Lord,
what in the world am I going to do? I know this is not of you right now. I'm like, and I'm thinking, if that dude lays his hand on me and starts talking, I'm going to have to stand up and proclaim truth right here and now. And I'll probably get killed by all these people in here because they all believe in him. There, the guy, roommate, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. He comes to me. He sets his hand on me. He lifts his hand off me, goes to the next person. He doesn't say a word to me. And I'm like, that was God right there. God wanted me to be silent, not to say anything. Let the delusion pass. And the point of the story is, people love when they hear good things being told to other people. They're like, tell me my good news. What's my good news? I want to hear. In reality, if you study prophets in the scripture, you don't want to hear from a prophet. You know, it's not a good thing when a prophet comes knocking on your door. You know, the good news God has already given through, you know, the in the law and the word. He's told the good stuff. If he's sending a prophet, it's because you weren't mindful of what was in the word at the time. And he's going there to correct you. You know, King David, righteous King David. Nathan showed up. It's a prophet. Starts off okay. It didn't end okay. You know, it wasn't a good thing. We don't want prophets. Well, they're true prophets we want, but if a prophet comes and he's truly prophet, start being scared, start shaking, you know, because God's going to have some good things to say. So the chief baker, he's like, I want my fortune. Come on. You know, and the baker, you know, is in kind of a rude surprise here. Joseph starts, it's just like the other one, in 3 days. You know, 3 days. Your head's going to be lifted up completely off your body. You're not being restored. You're being hung. You're dying. That's your good interpretation there. Just think, the poor baker, you know, he's at this point, he's probably thinking, why did I ever say anything? Should have just kept it to myself. You know, but isn't this perfect? Is this not exactly as the Lord had intended it to be? Just think, what if the baker had gone first? And Joseph goes, you're dead in 3 days. Do you think the cupbearer then would have had that, let me tell you mine now? Not a chance. God orchestrated everything down to the order of when they revealed the dream to Joseph. The order that the interpretation was given for a reason. You know, and of course, in verse 20, 23, the dreams come to pass exactly as Joseph interpreted. Why? Because Joseph was so great? Not at all. But because of who was on Joseph's side. Just like we were singing in one of those new songs. You know, I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. You know, the God of angel armies. There's armies, like endless angels. And they're right there with us. At our side. God is right there with us. You think about it. If you try to imagine that, I love that song because it's just the power at our disposal through God. God is almighty and he is on our side if we are his children following and serving after him. It was the God of Joseph here, not the man of Joseph. Despite Joseph's acts of righteousness, his one simple request to be remembered and not be left in the pit, you know, the cupbearer gets restored to his glory. He's all there. And what's he do? Forgets Joseph. And Joseph is still stuck there. Chapter 41, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed. 2 whole years have gone by since Joseph, who had acted in righteousness, he'd been continuing to serve faithfully, he had been proclaiming boldly about his God. He had asked, you know, that one thing, remember me, get me out of here. Get me out of this pit. I don't deserve to be here. How do you think Joseph was feeling at this point? 2 years have gone by and he knows that cupbearer has been restored. He knows he's been forgotten. You think he's feeling kind of hopeless at this point? Maybe a little bit of despair? How is Joseph's faith doing at this point? You know, I can make 2 assumptions here. There is assumptions because it's not recorded, but I think they're fairly accurate. First, I truly believe Joseph was worn. He was brought very low. You gotta remember, these aren't just magical Disney stories. These are real
men and women. Put yourself in their shoes. How would you feel? 2 years ago, brought into prison, the pit, the dungeon, not a happy place. It's a place of despair. You know, I'm sure when that cupbearer, he told him a dream, he knew 3 days. Part of Joseph was thinking, in 3 days, I might be out of here. But I also believe that Joseph continued faithfully serving God, faithfully carrying out his duties at the prison. All this time prior, Joseph, when he was first sold into slavery at Potiphar's house, then to the prison, had he remained faithful all that time through all those trials? Yeah. Why would that change now? Not to mention, if it had changed, do you really think he would have been a credible person to be standing before Pharaoh? Joseph remained faithful. He kept his eyes leveled squarely on God and the hope of life that was before him. And do we trust God? You know, and I mean truly, truly trust God in all circumstances. It's easy for us to go, yeah, I trust God, I love God, I have faith in God. What about when things just keep going wrong? Life just keeps getting worse. The whole world gets turned upside down. We're going through this struggle, and it's bad enough, we're like, God, help me. And then, instead of apparently seeming to help us, something else happens, and it just keeps going worse, and further and further and further down. We keep praying, and we keep praying, and we keep praying, but it seems like no one's listening to us. Do we keep trusting God, though? Where is our faith? When we lose our jobs, when we lose our homes, when we lose all forms of security that we have, do we keep trusting and serving God? Do we keep serving God when it seems that as we serve Him, our circumstances don't ever improve? Are we willing to wait on the Lord for His best, no matter how long that wait might be, no matter how hard that road may seem? And these are the questions we have to ask ourselves. And we have to ask ourselves seriously, considering the answers that we have when we evaluate our faith. We can all just, in a casual conversation go, yeah, of course I would. But we know our hearts. We can think about those situations that could happen. We can think of those possible trials that could come our way and really consider, what would I do? Would I have the faith? Would I be able to trust God? Or would I do like Job's wife told Job to do? Curse God and die. I'm done. I quit. I've had enough. What would we do? How strong is our faith? Maybe when we ask these questions and we consider these answers, we identify areas that we still really need to grow. Because when we ask the question, we're like, you know what? I'd have a real hard time following God if that happened. It's okay though. As long as you keep asking those questions and growing and working on those areas, submitting them fully to God in your life, that's a good thing. But if you're never asking, is your faith even real or is it just superficial? What does your faith look like? No one can tell you that. That's between you and God, and you know your heart. So Pharaoh has this dream. 2 years. Again, it's almost like with the officers. It's clear to Pharaoh that it's more than just any old dream. And what I really want to focus here is in verse 8. 41 verse 8. Pharaoh told all the magicians. He told all the wise men his dream. But there was none who could interpret them. In all the kingdom, the religious elite, the magicians, the fortune tellers, none could discern what God had revealed. Well, why is that? Because they were godless. They lacked wisdom. Just as Pastor Michael had taught last week, they don't know the one who can see on the other side of the hill. They're looking at the superficial stuff. They're seeing things for face value. But they don't know God who's looking at both sides and can tell you exactly what this means, exactly what's going on. Deuteronomy 29:29. I'm just going to go through some of these. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That verse has great significance. That's a study in itself. The secret things belong to God. But once it's not a secret, once it's been revealed, it belongs to us. And we have a responsibility to make sure that our children and their children follow after what has been revealed to them. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. These magicians, these wise men, in their own eyes, they weren't wise. What is the beginning of wisdom? Just to start with wisdom, true wisdom. You got to have a fear of the Lord. If they don't fear the Lord, they're foolish. It's all foolishness. That's step one to wisdom. Fear the Lord. Don't even bother going past that if you don't have step one. You're not worth listening to and getting advice from because you are foolish. And let me tell you, there are so many people out there that have a lot of so-called wisdom that they want to share with you when you're telling them about your life or things going on. They have your solution for you. Dr. Phil has your solution. Oprah has your solution. You know, the newspaper horoscope has your solution. The columnist has your solution. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. God can hide things just as well. He had hidden the meaning of the dreams from these so-called wise men. 2 Peter 1:16, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. We were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Why couldn't these wise men, these magicians, make an interpretation? Because it wasn't from them. It wasn't their prophecy. It wasn't their sign, their dream. They couldn't figure it out. It came from God. You needed God to figure it out. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. The depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. We can't even close to understanding. What we think we know about God today as believers doesn't even scratch the surface of who God is. That's why we say, you can read that same Bible, those 66 books, over and over and over and over and over again all your life, and you won't even know God. Yeah, you'll have an idea. You'll have scratched a little bit of the surface. You won't know God. God is far beyond our understanding. And there's always going to be more that He will reveal about Himself as we grow in Him. What did Paul say? I can't get into the meat with you. You guys don't even understand the milk, right? There is meat in Scripture, meat of wisdom for us to learn and grow on. And it keeps getting better and better and better. There's no limit to God. The mysteries of God are revealed by God alone. The world thinks itself all wise, but in reality, it's pure foolishness. Scientists think they've got it all figured out. They make all these assertions. They call them facts. And God's up in heaven, rolling around, laughing at us at how insanely ignorant that these scientists are. True wisdom, true understanding starts with God. And here we are in 2013. We look at the world, and as believers, regenerated, living followers of Christ, we're able to see clearly the world around us. We're able to discern clearly the signs of the times. We can look with our faith glasses and see God's plan unfolding. When everyone else is shocked and distraught, we say, yes, Lord, everything is just as You said it's going to be. Yes, Lord, I see You moving this way or that way. Yes, Lord, revival is not Your plan for the world. Read Scripture. I kind of laugh sometimes because there's so many Christian songs out there. Bring revival, bring revival. I'm sorry. this is not the way that the world is going to go. The world's going to get worse. Yes, Lord. The church is going to reject truth and embrace the lie. Yes, Lord. We see the charade. We see through all the smoke and mirrors, through the ingenuous church that follows the ruler of this world, unwilling and unable to make any stands for righteousness. Yes, Lord, we know the way is narrow. Yes, Lord, we know we're going to suffer. And we see it on the horizon.
You know, I was reading the newspaper this week. I don't read the newspaper very often, but I was at work and I'm on a break and I kicked my feet up on the counter. There's a newspaper there and it says something and it had like a religious headline. I'm like, oh, this is really interesting. It was about the Capitol Church in Sacramento, Presbyterian Church. I don't know how familiar you guys are with Presbyterian as far as on a national level. They are a denomination that recently decided at its top levels that they were going to recognize and accept homosexual clergy. You can be ordained, fully ordained as a gay minister in the Presbyterian Church. And this was the USA National Presbyterian Church Council that decided this. That caused major rifts through the Presbyterian Church throughout the nation, because you have the traditionalists saying, no way. And then you have the progressives saying, yeah. So I'm reading this article because it's all about this church that found a unique solution, it says. I'm thinking, oh great, what's going to be this unique solution? And it says, so we all gather for Sundays in the courtyard, we have our donuts and we talk and we socialize out here, and then the traditional people go to this room and they have their church service, and the progressive people go to this room and they have their church service. And we all get along, we're all one happy family. I'm thinking, okay, I have a lot to say about that one. And then they did interviews with both sides. They talked to them about what they think. And the progressives, and this just rocked me to the core. I was so fired up when I read this. They said, well, we believe that the Bible was inspired by God, written by men, but sometimes those men went a little overboard. This is what they believe about the scripture. Because the scriptures are clear when it talks to them about homosexuality. It's black and white. They went overboard. We've chosen instead to embrace the general principles of Christianity, of love and compassion and acceptance. And that's what we want to show. We don't want to, if someone that's gay or homosexual, whatever you want to call them, wants to share the word of God, we want them to be able to do so. I'm thinking, they're so twisted already. How can they be sharing the word of God? They're not following the word of God, obviously. Then you go to the traditionalists, and I loved what the one guy said. And he goes, that's great and all about compassion and love. Yes, that is Christianity. But whatever happened to righteousness and holiness and purity? Where did those get pushed to the wayside? We see this happening. We're not blindness. We have godly insight, discernment. God has shown us in the scriptures what must come to pass. Romans 1 tells us they reject the truth for a lie. They embrace the lie. And they give approval to people in the lie, and so they stand condemned. It's clear as day. Yet people are blinded to it. People crack up at my work. They start telling, yeah, the mark. You're going to get the mark, right? I'm like, you have no idea how real that's going to be. And you're going to fall for it because you're not going to see it. One world leader, you're going to fall for it. One world religion, you're going to fall for it. You're not even going to know that it's prophecy being fulfilled, that it's happening right before your eyes. You're going to be like, yeah, let's do it. Godly discernment. You know, we can see and we're not taken by a surprise, so we can be prepared. Verses 9 through 14, we see this remembrance start to take place. The cupbearer goes, no one else can find it, but cupbearer goes, I remember when I was in trouble, when you were mad at me. Now he remembers. Guess why he remembers? Twofold. His neck's on the line again.
Pharaoh has just asked all the servants, all the wise men, all the magicians to tell him his dream. If no one comes forth, you think Pharaoh's going to be pleased? He's not going to be a happy guy. But also, we got to realize the cupbearer remembered in God's timing. It was God's will that that cupbearer forget. It was God's will that Joseph still be forgotten and sit there for another 2 years. God wasn't ready for what was going to come Joseph's way. God was waiting patiently. It was God's perfect plan that was being carried out. So in verse 14, he said, go get Joseph. Go get him. Bring him here. He's been a servant, a slave all this time, right? So he's got to get dressed up. He's going to stand before the king. You know, you can't just go in your drabby old clothes, your servant's clothes, all unshaved and stinking it up and everything. You need to be smelling good, be nice and clean, shaved, nice clothes. The other thing that's interesting, you see how Joseph was treated by the captain of the guard there. They didn't even realize, the officers didn't even realize that Joseph was a slave, that he was a prisoner there in the prison. They said, one of the servants of the captain of the guard, not one of the prisoners there, one of the servants, that's how well treated Joseph was, how highly regarded Joseph was by the captain of the guard there. So Joseph comes in, and Pharaoh goes, I hear that you can tell me my dream. And Joseph goes, nope. Sorry, I can't. I bet you that cupbearer starts sweating bullets right then. What do you mean, no? You know, I just recommended you. You're going to tell him that you can't do it? Joseph follows it up. I can't do it. But I know someone who can. I am nobody. But I know I am. I know Yahweh. I know God. And God will give you the answer. God's going to do it. You know, and it's in everything we do, we must always be decreasing. He must always be increasing. We keep decreasing. In anything good that ever happens in our life, God gets the glory. Anything good, give the glory to God. Don't take it on yourself. I keep getting sidetracked because there's so much like real events that apply here. So there's an unnamed church that I'm not going to say the name of. Their pastor is retiring. They're having a whole service dedicated to their retiring pastor, where everyone's going to give all their praises, say how great he was, give all the well wishes to him. I think, if I were that pastor, I don't want that. Nope. Keep it to yourself. I want God's praises. I want God's glory. God's reward for a good and faithful job. God says in his word that if I receive the praises of men, that's going to be my reward. I don't want it. That's not my job here. Secondly, I'm not retiring from pastor. You can't retire from ministry. There's no put in your 25 years serving God and then collect your pension. It doesn't work like that. It's a lifelong thing. Till you take your last breath, you serve God. None of it makes sense to me what's going on with that. We must decrease. We don't want the glory. We don't want the praise. We don't want the titles. We don't want all that honor. It's all about God. Always has been. Verse 25, 25, 28, and 32, as you read. Joseph, as he's giving the interpretation, says, God has shown this. God is doing this. God has fixed these times. God, God, God. Throughout the entire interpretation, God. God is glorified. Verse 37, you can see it. There is none so discerning and wise as you are. The Lord, that day, was made known to Pharaoh. The Lord was. All the people that were there were witness to about God and how great God was. You know, this interpretation was something no one could do. None could do it. None had been able to do it except for Joseph by the Spirit of God. He not only interpreted the dream, but then he gave godly counsel as to what to do with that interpretation. Pharaoh himself recognized not only that Yahweh, supreme God, but that Joseph was in with him. Joseph had the favor of this supreme God. And something cool here I want to talk about, another little side note, but it kind of applies. I want to take a moment and talk about the Spirit of God. What do you guys envision when you read that? When you're reading along, it says, the Spirit of God is upon him. What do you think? Spirit of God. What kind of understanding do we have when we're reading something like that? Do we think the Holy Spirit? Do we think wisdom? You know, what? There's so many different ways that we can think about this. You know, and I was listening to a sermon this week by, again, Louis Giglio from the Passion 2013 conference. And this was something that he touched on a little bit, and I really found that it was great. That word spirit in Hebrew is ruah, R-U-A-H, ruah. Literally means wind or breath. The breath of God, the Spirit of God, ruah. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Ruah of God, same exact word, the Ruah of God was hovering over the face of the waters. What is that? God himself, the breath of God, life, was hovering over the waters. Ruah. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, the Ruah of the Lord, set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin, put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound and behold, a rattling. And the bones, they came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as commanded me, and the breath, the ruah, came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet. An exceedingly great army. Every single time that it said breath there, it's the same Greek or the same Hebrew word ruah. It's the same ruah of God. The ruah entered into them. The breath of life. This is what the Spirit of God is. We read here, the ruah of God was with Joseph. Life of God, everything God was. Joseph was alive. It was the ruah that went into the bones that made them live. That was with Joseph. Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit, the pneuma, which is, if you look it up, that's just the Greek word for ruah. It's the same exact thing. Pneuma and ruah. Interchangeable. One's Hebrew, one's Greek. So what does that mean for us as believers? The pneuma, the ruah has come upon us as believers. We're made alive in Christ. New life, regenerative life enters into us. Before that, we're dry bones. We're dead. We're nothing. We're useless. Then ruah enters us. Like Joseph. And we do great things. The power of the Almighty is upon us. It's amazing. Verses 40 to 57, we see Joseph elevated. You know, the plentiful years come, just as he said. The famine years come. And then Joseph has two sons. And these two sons, their names have two meanings here. One, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And the second, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Remember we were just talking about remembering? Joseph remembered. He remembered at this time as his sons were born. It says God's made me forget all my hardship, but in by forgetting his hardship. He's remembering right there all the hardship he said. He's not saying I actually forgot about it happening. He's saying that he's turned my hardship completely around. It's a thing of the past. That's not who I am anymore. That's not what I'm going through anymore. God's made it go away. He's elevated me to where I am now. And I also, he's made me forget my father's house. Everything associated with his father's house was pain, suffering. His brothers tried to kill him. That was all done, all gone in the past. God has made me forget all of that. And we'll talk a little bit more in the coming weeks about what that forgetfulness means. Out of Joseph's own mouth when he says, it was God who, what you meant for evil. You meant it for evil. God had other plans for it though. Psalms 30 verse 11. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosened my sackcloth. You've clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. That's what God does. It took 11 years, give or take some time, whatever that was, but up to 11 years of suffering, of patiently enduring and serving. If Joseph had thrown in the towel, things would have gone so different. Joseph persevered through everything, and God turned his mourning into dancing. It was all for his plan. Job suffered and suffered and suffered. What if Job had done what his wife said, cursed God and died, thrown in the towel? Then the very end of Job would not have been as it was. He would not have been restored as God restored him. God had a plan. We go through time. We go through things in life. Suffering all the time in our lives. Oftentimes are things that we don't deserve. And yet we persevere. It's not easy being a Christian. If you find being a Christian easy, then you're not doing it right. It shouldn't be easy. This world should hate you. People should despise you. They should look at you. They should laugh at you. They should mock you because they know what you believe and they think you're a fool for it. God has said that he uses the foolishness of the world as wisdom. The message of the cross is foolishness, but it's power to those that are being saved. Power to those that will believe. It's wisdom. We have the sovereignty of God in our lives. We don't always understand the answers. We may never understand some of the things in this life, but we trust God. We have faith that God is doing something, that he's something beyond what we're seeing. We also, that faith allows us to get glimpses of what is going to happen, and we can continue to trust, and we can be confident that the Ruah of God is with us, the Spirit, the very breath, that God Almighty himself that was there hovering over the waters resides in each one of his children. I know who stands behind. I know who's in front of me. The armies of the God, angels all around me. That's the God we serve. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you again for this evening, Lord. I just pray that as we go forth, Lord, that we would just be emboldened, Lord, that our faith would just be encouraged, Lord, that Lord, we would just be confident as we live our lives, Lord, for you, Lord, that though things may be tough, though things will happen that we may not understand, Lord, but we know that you're with us. You're there through every bit of them, and you have a plan, and we can trust and have faith in you. God, I pray that we would all be good witnesses for you, Lord, that we would truly be mirrors reflecting your glory, that when people look at us, they will do like Pharaoh did with Joseph, Father, and say, truly, the Spirit of God is with you. There is none as wise and discerning as you. That would be the mark we leave in this world. God, we love you. Give us discerning eyes, Lord, discerning hearts, Lord. Let's pursue truth, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.